Matthew chapter 9 this evening. Pulled in tonight and saw those hedges out there. Said, man, those look really nice. Lewis couldn't have done that. Now I know why they look so nice. Addie was out there. All right. Thank you, both of you. They do look really nice. Matthew chapter 9. This is miracle number 16, if you're keeping track. It is going to be one of four miracles where Jesus gives sight to the blind. There are four different occasions on which that happens. And there are only two miracles that are recorded only by Matthew. And this is one of those two. And so, kind of information or background, Matthew records this miracle. Then over in chapter 17, one more. I will test your biblical IQ here right now. What would be the other miracle Matthew records that no other gospel writer wrote about? Kind of an impossible question, really off the cuff. I'm not asking for a response or an answer, so I'm just giving you time to think. You know, we don't, Pastor Bray and I were talking, we don't take time to think anymore. Nobody takes time to think. I was walking the other day, and some people were jogging and exercising, walking. Everybody had headphones on. Nobody just walks in peace and quiet anymore. They don't just observe the sky and listen to the birds and things like that. Everything's got to be. So I'm giving you just a second to think. What is the other miracle in the Gospel of Matthew that Matthew is the only one that records it? And some of you, I said Matthew 17. I can tell you're cheating. You're looking at Matthew 17. It was Dustin? No, sir. Good guess. It was Nani? Herd of swine. Good guess. Nope. It's really, you got 33 guesses because there's 33 miracles. Kara? The coin in the fish's mouth. Leave it to the Bible college student to figure that one out. All right, that's the other miracle that only Matthew mentions. That one and this one in Matthew chapter 9. David, did you tell her? Okay. Matthew chapter 9, verse number 27. She got it. Matthew 9, 27. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith be it unto you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, See that no man know it. But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the opportunity on Wednesday night in the middle of the week, in the middle of activity and busyness, Father, to pause, to just come aside, to fellowship, to pray, Lord, to sing, to give you praise and glory, and Lord, now to look at your precious word. And Father, there's nothing new and nothing astounding that we're going to cover tonight, but Father, just some good old truth, and we pray that you'd help us to glean from it tonight. We pray, Father, you might help us to see something maybe that would encourage us or bless us or challenge us, whatever it might be. But use the teaching of your word, the preaching of your word, to build precept upon precept and block upon block, to increase our faith and our desire to live for you and please you. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. The healing of two blind men. A very short record of a miracle. So you know what that means? When there's only a few verses to cover, that means we're not going to be here for more than a couple hours anyways. It seems like sometimes the shorter the text, the longer the preacher takes. So sometimes you want the longer text so it gets done sooner. But just a very few verses, but looking at this miracle that Matthew felt led to record, as we said, that others did not record. And it's the healing of these two blind men. You'll notice that it follows the other two miracles that we've just covered the last two times together. Both of those are starting in chapter 18. And that was that ruler named Jairus that came, whose 12-year-old boy was sick and needed healing. And then the woman that had the issue of blood 12 years. that came before the Lord. So both of those happen immediately before that. They wrap up in verse number 25 and 26. And then it starts right in with verse 27, when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him. So just as Jesus, the throng had touched him, the lady had been healed, the boy had been declared whole again, and Jesus hasn't even paused, he hasn't taken a break, he hasn't sat down, he's still going, and two blind men come with their needs. Again, we emphasize that the Lord was about the Father's business when he was down here on earth. And he was extremely busy and active in what he did while he was here. And so now these two men follow him. Let's look at this as we've got it on our little paper, and I don't know where mine is, so we'll hopefully these will match. Letter A, the request. Verse 27 and verse 28a. Verse 27. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. When Jesus departed thence, there is no coincidence with God. There is no happenstance with God. And when Jesus was departing thence, he knew about the two blind men before they knew about him. And he is available to them. Just as he was to this centurion, just as he was to this woman with the issue of blood, the Lord Jesus Christ is not in a hurry and is making himself available as he continues to walk. These two blind men see him, and while he is departing, while he is walking, they follow him. Now, I mean, think about two blind men following him. That was not a pretty sight. You know, don't think of two American blind people. And I don't want to say that that's not a tragedy or a bad thing, but don't think of two decently dressed, decently clean, responsible people. We're talking about a country back then and a time back then that people that had a malady like that and had a condition like that were usually not clean, were pretty filthy, unkept clothes, not regarded to be around other people. And these two, in the midst of all this throng that are with the Lord, these two are purposely and probably at the sake of rebuke and the sake of maybe even violence, they are determined that they're going to get close to Jesus when he's walking through. And that's going to be part of the Lord's appreciation of their effort, is that they are going to do what they need to do. We're going to find the word here in just a moment. They're going to do what they need to do for themselves in spite of the opposition that might be around them. They're going to get to Jesus Christ while he's close. All right, we all know the verse. I've quoted so many times, we've seen it. Isaiah 55, 6. Seek the Lord while he is near. Call upon him. And the opportunity is maybe not always close. Now, I'm thankful that God will save a soul up till their last breath on earth. I'm thankful that salvation is by grace through faith, not by works, not by baptism. And a person on their deathbed can call upon the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. I understand that. But I also know that in most people's lives, there is a time where God really works on them and sends conviction their way. And if they don't respond to it at that time, they're in a dangerous position and a dangerous condition. Because when God puts them under conviction and they blow it off, they never know if that conviction is going to come again. They never know if that opportunity is going to come a second time. It's a scary thing to see somebody under conviction of the Holy Ghost and know that God's working on them and them say, next time, maybe later, I'm not ready yet. Well, I got something I need to do. That's a scary condition to be in, because you never know if there's going to be another time. Not that God's grace isn't available, but that convicting power works sometimes. And here these two men, they've got a chance right now, like blind Bartimaeus, like the others, they've got a chance right now. Jesus Christ is close by. So we see their path. The two blind men followed him. If you want something from Christ, follow him. If they hadn't followed him, they wouldn't have got what they wanted. You want something from the Lord? Follow him. I'm not just talking about salvation. I'm talking about Christian living. People say, I want God. I'm asking God to do this, wanting God to do that. Well, how are you living? How is your Christian life? How's your prayer life? How's your Bible reading? How's your devotions? How's your witness? Well, so we want God to follow us, not us to follow God. Well, God, I'm gonna live my life and go through the motions of what I'm doing, and I want you to put your blessing on top of that. No, we've got to follow him. These two men are going to get what they want because they saw him and they followed him. The Lord says to follow me more than one time in the Word of God. Follow me and I'll make you to be fishers of men. He called his disciples by walking by and saying, follow me. Whosoever will not come after me. The Lord wants us to follow him. So these two men, we see, I'm trying not to get ahead of myself. A miracle's going to happen. The miracle won't happen if they didn't follow him. The miracle wouldn't happen if they didn't call on him while he was near. The Lord is able to do it, but he just doesn't do it arbitrarily. There has to be some action. And so we see the providence when Jesus departed. He was there, close by, where they needed him to be. We see the path. Then we see the passion in verse number 28. Or verse 27, excuse me. The two men blind followed him, crying and saying. Now, I believe that word crying right there doesn't mean weeping, but crying out, lifting up their voices, making sure they can be heard in the midst of the throng by the Savior who's walking by them at the time. They want to make sure he hears them. You can imagine the tumult and the road noise and the background noise and everything that's going on there, and they want to make sure they cry out. You know, that's a challenge. When's the last time you cried out to God for something? Not just prayed, not just asked, and again, I'm not diminishing those things. We ought to do that. When's the last time we were so passionate about something, so desirous of something, that we cried out to God for it? Now, I'm not talking about going out in the parking lot of the church and yelling up to heaven and asking God something, but I'm talking in our prayer closet. I'm talking in the midst of our daily life as we're going through motion. When's the last time we were so earnest about something that we cried out to him? You see all the elements of what's going on in these two men? These two blind men, he's there where they're near. They're following him. They are crying out. They're doing everything they are capable of doing in the hopes that he will do what they're not capable of doing, and that is taking care of their physical problem. So we see their passion in the midst of the public and those that are probably not wanting them. We know with Bartimaeus, they told him to hush, and he cried out the louder. You almost wonder if these two blind men were in much the same condition, them not wanting them to bother the Master or bother the Savior. Notice, if you would, fourthly, their praise. It says in verse 27, here's what they said, "Thou son of David, have mercy on us." Thou son of David, have mercy on us. That seems to indicate that these two men were Jewish men. They believed in a coming Messiah, and apparently they believed that's who he was. They had an advanced revelation that the Pharisees and Sadducees had not come to grips yet. Isn't it amazing? The devils have already cried out, "Thou art the Son of God." These blind men, "Thou art the Son of David." And the Pharisees and Sadducees had not gotten a hold of that yet. They said, "Thou Son of David." That phrase, "Son of David," appears 10 times in Matthew's gospel. Kind of spilling over to our Sunday school curriculum. The Gospel of Matthew, 10 times he's called the Son of David, the Son of David. Only 6 more times in all the New Testament, 3 in Mark and 3 in Luke. So Matthew is focusing on Jesus Christ as the seed of Abraham, the Son of David, the King of Israel, and they recognize him as such. And again, trying not to get ahead, I wonder if the reason the Lord doesn't automatically turn around and acknowledge them but continues walking with his back to them and they continue following to show their earnestness, I wonder if it's because he didn't, not that the Lord glories in the praise, but he wanted that praise to ring out. He wanted the crowd around them to hear these two physically blind men saying what all those spiritually blind people could get a hold of, that this was the Son of David. And so instead of answering them, instead of turning around and addressing them like he did with the woman with the issue of blood, he allows them to continue following behind them and calling out and crying out, saying, "Thou Son of David." Notice number five, then, the prudence. And prudence means simply this, a regard for one's own interest. That's what it means to be prudent, to be watching out for your own interest. And here's what they're doing. Have mercy on us. They came and asked for the right thing, didn't they? They're not coming demanding. They're not coming thinking they're worthy. They are two blind, probably beggars, who in this condition, for however long they've been in it, have been cast out from society. They don't think more highly of themselves than they ought to think. They know their position in life. They know their place in society. And they're asking for mercy. That's what gets the Lord's attention. Praise and mercy. Asking for mercy. Look, if you would, I've got the reference here. I think it's Matthew. Let me find where I'm at here in my notes. Matthew, Luke chapter 18. That's it. Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. You know this story well, and we've referred to it several times. God pays attention when people ask for mercy. In Luke chapter 18 and verse number 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. We don't have time to break down all of this. That's just a great phrase right there. Prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, the sinner, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And it's a very obvious truth and a very clear truth, and I know you're aware of it. The man standing braggadociously telling God about all of his good qualities, God ignores him. But the man who has nothing whereof to boast says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Bible says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. These two men come asking for what they need. They have spent most of their life probably as blind men asking for alms, asking for money, asking for handouts. That's been part of their life. But something triggered in them when this guy walked by. That's not what they wanted. That's not what they knew he could give. They recognize there's something those two blind men saw that nobody else saw in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they said, have mercy on us. They recognized they were undeserving, and God wants us to come asking mercifully. And then lastly, under the request is the perseverance. Notice it says in verse number 27, and when he was come into the house, it's believed that's Simon Peter's house, though it doesn't say that directly, but the Lord is returning from this day and all this activity. And as he comes into the house, the two blind men didn't stop at the door. They didn't wait outside. I don't know if we'd say it this way. They rudely just walked right in the house behind him. They were perseverant. They were not going to be set aside. They were not going to be denied. They were not going to be left standing outside. They walked right into the house. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him. They have done all that they can, humanly speaking. They have shown effort and earnestness in getting to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord's going to reward them because of that. So we see the request in verse 27 and verse 28. Secondly, then, we see the response, and that's the response of the Lord. Jesus says to them in verse 28, saith unto them, believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, yea, Lord. His challenge, do you believe I can do this? That's all it's going to take. Do you believe I can do this? It's faith. And it's faith alone. People don't think faith is enough. They think you have to have something to accompany faith. And you ought to have something that accompanies your faith after you get saved. But coming to the Lord, all it takes is faith. All that they needed to do for them to receive this blessing from God is believe that He is able to do this. Now that's not a small thing for these two men. As they follow Jesus into the house and He challenges them with that question, do you believe I'm able to do this? He's asking them about their faith. The faith healers would ask them about their finances. How much money you got? What will you give me and I'll make you whole? Not the Lord Jesus. He said, believe ye that I'm able to do this? And I love their answer. You know why? Because it's only two words. Yea, Lord. He didn't need a long answer. He didn't need a lot of words. He didn't need a history, a background, a testimony. He said, do you believe I can do this? And they said, yea, yes. And the one word was enough, but attaching it to the title Lord was the key. Because they believe He's the Son of David, and they believe He's the Lord. You all know Romans 10 well enough to know that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That man on the cross, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. That term, Lord, it's not a big prayer. It's not a lot of words. But without a doubt, it's heartfelt. And all they had to do is say, yea, Lord. And skipping ahead of all of our notes here, it's going to happen. Simply because they said yes. Some folks, all they got to do is say yes to God. You know, I heard Dr. Adrian Rogers on the radio this morning as I'm driving in, and at the end of his sermon he says, now, if you're without Christ, if you're lost, pray a prayer something like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And we say that all the time, and there's nothing wrong with any of that. But you know, some people can be under such conviction and know so much and know all that and that they can just say, yes, Lord. They've been fighting Him for so long and wrestling with Him for so long, and finally they know they just need to give in. It's not the words, though the words are important. It's hard to balance those two things out. It's the heart condition being, with the heart man believeth, and the mouth is, the confession is made unto salvation. Believest that I can do this? Yea, Lord. If they had said, nay, Lord, they'd have been in bad shape. If they'd have not answered, they wouldn't have gotten it. A lot of people God's working at, sometimes they say no. Sometimes they don't say anything. Not saying anything is equivalent of saying no. Because if you don't say yes to His offer, if you reject it, it's a no. Believe ye that I am able to do this? Yea, Lord. And then comes the cure. Then touched He their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it unto you. He already knew their faith. This wasn't a test. It wasn't a measuring cup. He knew they were going to be healed because He knew they already had faith. The faith healers in that group will take that last part of verse 29 and really twist it to their benefit. Say, according to your faith. And they will say that if somebody isn't completely healed or totally healed, it's because they didn't have enough faith. Well, they should have known whether the person had enough faith in the first place. Because Jesus said, according to that, He knew they had the faith. And He's not saying, if you've got enough, if you only got half enough faith, I'll do you. He's saying, according to your faith, on the basis of it, because you have it and I know you've got it, according to thy faith, He says, "Be it unto you." Their cure. He touched their eyes, it says in verse number 29. All four of the instances where Jesus healed a blind man, he touched them. He didn't have to. The woman with the issue of blood, she touched him. He didn't touch her. The centurion servant, he spoke the word and he was healed. Nobody touched anybody. Jesus can do this anyway. But with the four blind men, he touched them. A touch means something to a blind person. Taking them by the hand, or in Jesus' case, touching their eyes, making that point of contact. And you almost have to be careful using that phrase, because the charismatics and faith healers have twisted it so much. But making that contact with the blind, showing the compassion the Lord had for them by that touch. He touched then their eyes, saying, "According to your faith." According to their faith. It takes faith. It takes faith. Aren't you glad he didn't say, "According to your works"? According to your abilities, according to what you've done, according to your holy living, according to thy faith. And their eyes were opened. Look at Psalm 119, if you would, with me. Psalm 119, verse 18. I'm in Psalms right now, my Bible reading. I always enjoy reading Psalms. I know I should say that about every book of the Bible I read. I always enjoy 1 Chronicles. I do. Psalm 119. Is that what I said? Verse number 18. Open thou mine eyes. Now, for him, he literally, physically opened their eyes. Our problem is, physically, our eyes are wide open while our eyes are shut. And the psalmist prayed this prayer, "Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." I was with Pastor Braden, mentioned me with Brother Gary Monday. We double tapped him, I guess. I was there yesterday. Brother Gary's something, because I go there to encourage him and I walk out the guy encouraged. It happens every time. And he told me something he just read in his Bible, 88 years old, read his Bible four times a year for how many years now. And he told me yesterday, he said, I just saw something, I know what it was, about the babe leaping in the womb of Elizabeth there at that story. He was preaching to me is what he's really doing. He was sharing a story with, but something that he got from that he'd never seen before in reading his Bible. At that age and that many times through the Word of God, you know what? Every time we read it, we need to pray, "Open mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." Because it's just amazing. Let him open. If we approach that book by faith, he'll open our eyes. If we approach it believing, he'll open our eyes. You know the problem with the Bible skeptic? It's not their mind that's skeptical, it's their eyes. They can't see it. So the cure that Jesus gave them, their eyes were opened. Then lastly, their restriction in verse 30. "And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straitly charged them, saying, See that no man know it." Doesn't that always give us trouble? This is not the first miracle where Jesus says, "Now don't tell anybody." And he told this man not to tell anybody. You know what he wanted? He wanted them to follow him, saying, "Thou son of David. Thou son of David. Thou son of David." He didn't stop them from saying that. But he didn't want them running off and telling them about the miracle he'd just performed. The Lord was not about miracles. Yes, he performed them. Yes, he performed lots of them. But that wasn't his purpose. He wasn't performing miracles to get the attention on the miracle. And so he told these men, he straightly charged them, see that no man know it. Don't talk about the miracle. Tell them about me. That's what the Lord's saying. Don't talk about what I've done. Talk about who I am. Thou son of David. He didn't stop them from calling him son of David. But he said, don't tell people what the demand. See that no man know it. He straightly charged them. That was his demand. But their declaration. I preached this several years ago, and the second thing I put down was disobedience. They didn't obey it. But I'm going to go this time with declaration. Their declaration. They spread abroad his fame in all that country. Were they disobedient? Yeah, they were. He said, don't tell anybody, but can you blame them? If you've been blind all those years, and with one encounter with Jesus Christ, now you see, and people see that you can see, and ask you what happened, and you've been told, don't tell them. Don't tell them what happened. That would be hard to do. Again, there might have been the element that Jesus' ministry was not ready to be public and all that. That's a possibility too. But he simply told them, don't see that no man know it. But they couldn't help themselves. They couldn't help themselves. Something so miraculous had happened to them that they couldn't help but tell somebody else about it. Something miraculous has happened to us. Our sins were forgiven. We know our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We've been born again, regenerated. We have the Holy Ghost living within our heart. We have the mind of Christ. We are different than we used to be. No matter what age we got saved at, all these things happen to a person, a child of God, when they come by faith. We're completely different. And he hasn't told us to be quiet. He's told us to tell the world. And then it's a sad thing that the guys that were told not to tell did tell. And too many times those of us that were told to tell don't tell. That disobedience is worse than their disobedience. To have experienced the new birth and all that we've gotten and not tell. Has God opened our eyes? Led us from darkness to light? Well, then we are to tell the world about it. Healing of two blind men. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our